Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Say thank you to Russell for taking care of covering for me last week. Did you stick with Jonah? Huh? Did you stick with Jonah? Did you talk about Jonah?
I learned a lot.
Oh, good. Well, that's the whole idea, right? Always do. Thank you for doing that. I appreciate that very much. We are going to jump back in this week with finishing what we were looking at as we looked at chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And we were talking about the whole idea of preparing for a flood. You know, obviously there's really no flood much in the story other than it's talking about Noah. It does make a reference to Noah and the flood. But, you know, this is not just a literary allusion back to a historical event. This is also somewhat of a symbolic understanding of the fact that some of the things that Peter's talking about as taking place in the days that will either be where we live or after the days where we are living, that those things, if you look at the force of the things that he's talking about, those things will come, and I think a lot like a flood, that we will be overwhelmed, we'll be inundated, that people who were believers at that time are going to have to learn to swim in what they're given. Because it's not going to be a time, it's already not a time where everything is very simple, everything is comfortable or convenient for those who would follow Jesus. So we're going to kind of jump back in, we call slide number 6. and we're going to look at the passage. John, go to where it's got 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19. Thank you. Very good. So I want to look at this again, kind of reframe a little bit and move on from this point. So here, Peter is saying, dear friends, so he's writing to people that he has a relationship with and that they know that it's not inappropriate for him to express to them some affection and intimacy. Okay. Dear friends, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I think that's a lot like the flood. Okay. There's stuff coming. It's already started. It's like you know that the tide is rising. You know it will rise. There's no secret. It does every day sometime. If you know the schedule, you can see it coming. And that's essentially what Peter is saying here. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. So there's the participating in the sufferings, and then there's the joy when His glory is revealed, that both are true. Both are real. Both are solid. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, why does Peter have credibility when he makes a statement like this? Why does Peter have credibility when he says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed? For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Why does he have credibility when he talks about that? Okay? Right? He had the target on his back. Okay? He was insulted. He was mistreated. And he's saying, just like, do you remember whenever he went before the Sanhedrin after getting nailed for healing a guy on his way into the temple? Okay? And they said, don't keep talking in this guy's name. Don't keep using this name. Don't keep preaching. Don't keep saying that this Yeshua has any authority or power. And he said, what to them? Essentially, how can I not? Okay? It would be like denying something that I know that it's true. But as for me and my folks, we're going to keep preaching, you do what you have to do. Okay? So he said, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but Praise God that you bear that name. He was willing to do that, and he proved it, didn't he? For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So what kind of suffering is Peter talking about here? He does make a pretty clear distinction, doesn't he? He's saying, I'm not talking about this, but I am talking about this. So let's first of all talk about what kind of suffering is he talking about? For? Okay, all right. What might all that include? And I'm kind of asking you to kind of run with this a little bit in your mind.
So, a lot of verbal abuse.
Okay.
Called names.
Okay. Imprisonment. Okay. Mistreatment, like being beaten. Okay. Could be. Okay. What is it? What do we do then where we might be, I'm trying to think, when we bear the name of Jesus, what are the ways we do that? How do we bear the name of Jesus? Okay? Okay. Showing compassion to people that probably don't deserve it. And we do it with people who probably don't deserve it because I didn't deserve it either. Okay? Okay? So what are some other ways we bear the name of Jesus?
Okay?
Which is the expanded version of what Ms. Jerry is talking about. Okay? With the way that we live, the things that we do, the choices we make, the way that we go about our daily life. And oh, by the way, what do you think is probably the most direct? Okay? How we speak. Now, I'm not even talking about what we speak yet. I'm talking about how we speak. How do we talk about other people? Are we complainers? Are we victims? Do we bless others with our tongues, or do we curse them with our tongues, like James got very, very much in his folks' face when he wrote his epistle and said, "Hey, with our tongues we bless God, we curse others. Ought not be." Here's the thing about this. Peter's saying, you're going to do all the right things, and they're still going to come after you. So you're going to say the right things, you're going to say it the right way, you're going to behave the right way, you're going to do the right things, and they're still going to come after you. Especially because you do it in the name and the power of Jesus, of Yeshua. And that's kind of plays into what we're going to be talking about at 11 o'clock a little bit too. Got to let you know. So how should we respond and react whenever that happens? Who are some people in our culture that for associating with Jesus have been maligned, criticized, and ridiculed? Yeah, well, I mean, last 3 to 5 years. Okay, Tim Tebow. All right. So how do they respond to Tebow? They didn't like what? Okay, all right. Whether it was on his eye black, or whether it was when he knelt down, and he knelt down initially, you know, I mean, it's kind of funny how, forgive me for taking a sidestep here, I'm not saying anything negative about people necessarily, but how the act of kneeling was commandeered and changed. You notice that? How the issue in the NFL was no longer that Tim Tebow was bowing before God. It became that people were then bowing in some way to make a statement that was political, and it totally commandeered the whole act. Isn't that amazing? It was co-opted and commandeered and made to have some other meaning. The guys who do that had no intention of doing that. They didn't care. They could care less what Tim Tebow did. But it is interesting that it happened. Oh, yes. Subverting, co-opting. Yeah. Okay. So we've got Tim Tebow. Who else? He isn't the only person who's been maligned or... Yeah? there's a bias in the culture that ridicules most of our politicians who meet for Bible study with one another, even if it's across political lines. I would dare say, name for me anybody in the culture who has not at some point taken a pretty strong swipe at Kirk Cameron, who was a Hollywood insider who chose to become active with his faith. And how has Hollywood dealt with that choice? These are just examples. And there's many more that are probably a lot more strong than the ones that we're mentioning. And this is just our culture. But it's true across all cultures. So if we look in verses 17 through 19, the end of this passage, it says, "For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" What do you think about that? What is Peter saying as he begins this? Time for judgment to begin with God's household. I don't see an if in there. He's saying, okay, 16 says, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Okay? But praise God that you bear the name. Okay? So he's saying in a time where people are going to be either standing up or shrinking back, there's an element of God is going to be dealing with us on how we deal with those situations. So there is a judgment. It's not just we're talking about judging for sinful things. It's about, in this case, there's a judgment that comes with how we deal with this flood. Yeah. Well, this is not an if it begins with us, as in maybe it will, maybe it won't. This is because it's a sense. Okay. It's that same conditional word that is in the Great Commission. It's like therefore is not therefore if. It's like in Philippians chapter 2, where it says, if there is any encouragement, if there is, it's not really a maybe there is, maybe there isn't. It's because there is the really the meaning of it. Since there is this, since there is that, since then do this. What this if here has that same weight. It's not saying, and since it begins with us, it's a fact. Okay? So judgment, he's saying, begins with the house. And you'll see that's consistent in other places in Scripture. Jesus said it. John said it. Peter said it. Judgment starts with us. We get to be first in line. Okay? And since that's true, God's going to be making sure, he wants us to understand that there is accountability for how we deal with even the flood, which is where we're going with the rest of the statement. That's true. The outcome for those that do not obey the gospel of God, and if it's hard for us, again, whenever I read that, is there a passage you think of when you say it's hard for us to be saved? You remember something in the back of your mind, a place where you heard something like that? Jesus talking to his disciples. When was that? Okay. All right. So, they're saying, hey, if a rich guy can't get through, what does that mean? And then Jesus made that statement. If it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the godly, ungodly, and the sinner? So why would Peter bring this up here? Okay. Who are doing what? What's the context of this whole paragraph here? That those people are doing what? They're coming after us. So he's saying, okay, look, let's just put this in context. If I'm going to judge you, how do you think I'm going to judge them? Do you think, really, that I am not going to hold them accountable for the fact that they came after you? Live it. You have to live it. You have to walk in it. So when the flood comes, swim. Don't give in. Don't compromise. You know, sometimes when we are exhausted, we will do things and say things that we normally wouldn't. Have you ever seen that happen? Most of the time it's with the people that are near and dear to us that we love the most. Just being honest. So, if we're exhausted from the attack that's coming at us, overwhelming us, there's this encouragement for us to not take the measures that are coming at us and trying to use those measures to defend ourselves. Who is defending us? Okay. This is a very hard thing to do in practicality. Theoretically, every single one of us would say, yes, I can depend on God to defend me, until somebody attacks us. And then when they attack us, we are doing everything we can to find a way to either retaliate or to deflect. You with me? It's human nature. But that's not all we have. So in those times, this passage, to me, encourages me not to take the route of those who are coming after me. Do not ridicule them the way they're ridiculing me. Do not persecute them the way they're persecuting me. Do not choose the ways that would in somehow inflict aspersions upon their character the way they would choose to try to throw things at me. And if that way I will not be accused of either being a murderer, I'm not trying to kill their, I'm not trying to assassinate their character. I'm not a thief. I'm not trying to steal anything from them, their honor, their due, their respect. I'm not trying to do that. I'm not even going to be accused of being a meddler. I am choosing to allow God to be the one who defends me. How would that change the way I live? How would that change the way that I deal with the flood? Too bad I don't have Tommy in here. I could ask him a Coast Guard question. What is it that they tell you to do when you are in the ocean and there is nothing around? They teach you to float and tread water, right?
Yep.
And you just float and tread water. You don't try to fight the waves. You float and tread water. I'm thankful I've never had to do that because I sink like a rock. It allows you to live the way you're supposed to live, right? I think sometimes whenever we get engaged and involved in trying to defend ourselves, then we end up with a whole lot more anxiety and stress and fear than we are supposed to be bearing. Whereas if we would let go and release all of that, then instead of being worried about all that stuff, we know that God is in charge of that. We're going to let Him be in charge of that. It is very, very hard. Real hard. But I think it's one of those things that we've got to learn how to. And I think that's exactly why Peter's writing this in this about this context, is that we have to understand this is par for the course, and that we have one who is defending us instead of us having to defend ourselves. Now we can trust Him. None of us like the idea of suffering. And a lot of times what happens is when the world system and the evil one comes after us in a literal way, that we struggle with the fact that, number one, that is going to refine our relationship with God and our faith and our trust in Him. And also, which is how we participate in the sufferings, there's a purpose for it. God does amazing things with stuff that He wouldn't normally want us. I mean, again, He didn't create us to suffer. But we do suffer because of all the things that have happened in the fall and the fact that there's sin in the world. And so we do suffer, but then He finds a way to redeem the suffering so that it has a purpose. Anything else that you see here that we want to, you know, this is just one of those things that's such a very applicable thing. Because it's real for every one of us. And I want to kind of go back and reframe where we were before we get to the end here. I'm going to go back. I'm going to read the section before it and then remember how it fits. So Peter wrote, "The end of all things is near. Therefore," so because the end of all things is near, "do this. Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray." Does that not reinforce what we've been stating? "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins." So it's important that we love each other, because when the flood starts and people come after you, you need to remember that people care about you and love you, and that you are not alone. Because it's very easy when the flood comes to begin to believe that you are alone and you're isolated. "Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administrating God's grace in its various forms. And if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." So all of that reminds us that there's a reason why the body exists. And the reason the body exists is because he knows this is coming. That makes sense? He knows we're going to have a need for one another. And he knows it's going to be hard. And he doesn't want us to take up the world's way of dealing with conflict. We're supposed to follow the model that Jesus established to deal with all of that. There's a statement that people use in football games a lot of times. Yeah, I know. It applies to other sports as well, but I'm not going to do the inappropriate version. I'm going to do the, "It's never over till it's over." There's a battle going on we're going to talk about. We are talking about as we go through the things we're talking about at 11 o'clock. The battle's not over till it's over. Now, the reality is the conclusion is already defined, but the battle is still raging. It's sort of like, okay, so there's been an end to the war declared, but there's still a island in the Pacific that doesn't know it. Well, we're sort of living on the island. Even though the conclusion is sure, it's already done, it's already certain, it's already set, we're still fighting a war. The section that starts with verse 7. "You're going to speak? Speak with God's words. You're going to serve? Serve with His power. You're going to be hospitable? Do it." Okay? And I think that's exactly why he put that section before he put this section in there. Because I get tired, you know, or distracted. So does anybody have anything that you want to deal with next Sunday? Okie dokie. Brian, how about closing us in prayer?